Alright, so we have been going through what love is and what love is not. And so, grab a handout, there's some at the back. We've been talking about, again, there's both positives and negatives in the scriptures. We are on page 8 and 9 of the handout. We're going to be looking at those together today. And there's going to be some verses. We're going to read some scriptures as well. So I'd love to have any volunteers. So if you remember, we're in the book of 1 Corinthians. And we've been reading from 1 Corinthians 13. And so just as a reminder, some of those verses that we've come through, I'd like to read through that passage. So if you want to turn to 1 Corinthians 13. And again, we're going to read 1 through 7. 1 Corinthians 1 through 7. Okay. Anybody have any volunteers that want to read there? 1 Corinthians 13, 1 to 7. Carson, yes, you made eye contact. That counts as volunteering. You ready? Go for it.
1 Corinthians 13, 1 through 7. If I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love, I have become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith, so as to remove mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. And if I give all my possessions to feed the poor, and if I surrender my body to be burned, but do not have love, it profits me nothing. Love is patient, love is kind, and is not jealous. Love does not brag, and is not arrogant, does not act unbecomingly, does not seek its own, is not provoked, does not take into account a wrong suffered, does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things.
Thank you. Excellent. So we've gone through several of those, and where we're at right now is the area in verses 6. So if you look at, hone in on verse 6, it says, it does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. So notice that we see rejoice in both places, right? So we see, here's the negative, right? Does not rejoice in what?
Wrongdoing.
Try and spell, okay? But, right? So there's a kind of a comparison, contrast. Rejoices in what?
Truth.
Mm-hmm. So we're going to kind of look at those in comparison. So let's kind of think a little bit. That's kind of a generic term, right? Wrongdoing. If we look at that, can also be translated unrighteousness, injustice, harm. So what do you guys think that means to rejoice over unrighteousness? Very rarely do we think, oh, that evil was so wonderful. What do you think that means? What are some ideas? Now, I'll give you an example. So if you send your hand out there. So this is from Revelation, and the Antichrist has just murdered two prophets of God. So Revelation 11:10, those who dwell on the earth will rejoice over them and make merry and exchange presents, because these two prophets had been a torment to those who dwell on the earth. So in that time, they are prophesying this judgment, this coming judgment, and finally the Antichrist executed them, and they were silenced, and people were rejoicing, celebrating. So let's think about this just in the general context or in the context of marriage. What does it look like to rejoice over evil, or what are some evil things that sometimes we can rejoice over?
About wrongdoing, and I told her she was wrong, and she wouldn't listen.
Right. So, you can, when you see someone else, like if you have a disagreement, and that they're wrong, right?
I told you.
Yeah, I told you so.
Okay.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, but it happened once. Don't remember it, yeah.
We were first married. I thought, don't say that again.
Learned well.
Yeah, my wife's a very good teacher.
That's great. Yeah,
I think you think about, let's say, a Christian kid goes to high school, mm-hmm. and lot of people would love to see him cuss, laugh a dirty joke so that they feel better about themselves. Mm-hmm. So if you're, let's say, married, an unbeliever is married to a believer, or you're a believer but you're not being faithful, mm-hmm. and you see your wife do something that's unrighteous, mm-hmm. you might rejoice in that because you feel better about your own mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. lack of spiritual zeal.
Yeah. Yeah, there's a sense where it relieves some of the conviction or maybe the sanctifying effect when you see a believer sinning. So that can definitely be, it can sometimes excuse.
Yeah, you get a pass.
You get a pass. Like, well, they're doing this, so I can do that. What else? It's a tough one. Yeah. Yeah, it almost gives yourself, you get a license to sin in some mm-hmm. ways, because you have this, hold this card of, yeah, okay, they're sinning too. There's this.
Yeah. I'll go again. If you're a really self-righteous person, mm-hmm. and you see somebody else sin, you think, you rejoice because look at how much more righteous I
yeah.
am than them.
Yeah. Yeah.
So sometimes you might have one spouse who likes to be the perpetual martyr because I'm married to this
mm-hmm.
absolute unrighteous person.
Yeah.
So every time they sin, there's like a delight in that because
mm-hmm.
that means you're exalting yourself.
Yeah. And I think you could even be tempted to downplay growth or a change of repentance in the other person, because then it robs you of the ability to be the holier one or the righteous one within there. So you may resist that. You always want to kind of hold that status. And so if your spouse is growing and changing, it may be hard that rejoicing in wrongdoing might want you to hold on to that, because then you're no longer going to be able to be the martyr. Are there any... So this is in the context of 1 Corinthians. So some of us studied 1 Corinthians. What about the Corinthian church? What were some of the things that they were, some sins that they were maybe rejoicing in or taking pleasure in? If you look back through the previous chapters, maybe 10, 11, 12, or even earlier, or some things that were going on there that he's maybe in the context, love does not rejoice in wrongdoing. You see any things? Feel free. Take a look back. Remember.
Some unique sexual sins going on.
Yeah, there's definitely some sexual sins going on. Back in 10, he gives them an example talking about not being unaware of their fathers. And in chapter 10, verse 6, he says, "These things took place as example for us, that we might not desire evil as they did." So they're desiring evil there. "Do not be idolaters, as some of them were. As it's written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. We must not indulge in sexual immorality, as some of them did. And 23,000 fell in a single day." So that's definitely an area where husbands and wives can delight in even sexual immorality, either individually, part, being unfaithful. It could be pornography. It can be any sort of perversion within the marriage where they're taking advantage of one another. So that's one potential way that they could rejoice in evil. Other things, big things that were problematic for the Corinthians that they could maybe rejoice or take pride in?
They were rejoicing in a wrong use of gifts.
Mm-hmm.
It can be arrogant because they had certain more public gifts, maybe.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Mm-hmm. We also see, like in a couple chapters earlier in chapter 11, we see that in communion there was this rejoicing in their selfishness as they take communion. And he says, Do you not have houses to eat and drink in, or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I commend you in this? No, I will not. So there can be a rejoicing in what I have and kind of a humiliation of the spouse in terms of demeaning or putting down because of their weaknesses. What about at the beginning? I was thinking of one more, just the divisiveness, right? How, what were they divided over in the Corinthians? Yeah, they're leaders, right? I follow Jesus. So we talked about that a little bit, but how can that cause division within the marriage, or what can we be divided over? How can we rejoice in evil in that same way?
In leaders specifically?
Well, we're trying to see, is there a context in which we could see something similar happening in marriage? So Corinthian church, they were kind of in factions, divided over who they were following.
I mean, you could have a Catholic spouse and a Protestant spouse.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, so Catholic and Protestant, that'd be a big division. Or even a lot of times when people are married, right? If you don't come from a very, very like-minded church, there's a decision of where are we going to go to church,
yeah.
Right? Which is a pretty big decision, and we can get divided over that.
There's a lot of conscience issues that can come in play. So do we vaccinate the kids? Do we not vaccinate the kids?
Mm-hmm.
Which vaccines do we give kids? Do we homeschool? Do we public school?
Mm-hmm.
Like a lot of just gray area, non-sinful issues like that,
mm-hmm.
non-heresy issues like that, that one spouse could feel very, very strongly about, or both of them could feel very, very strongly about, and they have opposite convictions.
Mm-hmm. Very much so.
So there's any number of those kinds of...
Yeah. And I think what you bring up, and one thing I was kind of hoping to get to, is that when we really get divided or dug in on something, it could be a sign that we have some idolatry going on.
Mm-hmm.
So in the Corinthian church, in 10, he says, at the end of this explanation of the Israel's unfaithfulness, he says, therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry, right? Flee from this idolatry. And so when we have these things that we're really divided and we're sinning and we're rejoicing that I'm holding on to this one thing to against my spouse because that's my idol, that can really cause a lot of division. So if we're not primarily both focusing on Christ and obeying him first, if there's anything else that comes up as an idol in your marriage, that can cause you to even rejoice in wrongdoing at the cost of, you know, meeting or fulfilling that idol. So the alternative, right? Alternative we're going to get to is love rejoices with the truth. But if question 5 there, I think is a good one. How is rejoicing over unrighteousness? How is that unloving towards people who commit those unrighteous acts? What's the what makes it particularly unloving? We talked about earlier, your spouse maybe does some sin and you rejoice over it for this reason or that reason. Why is that unloving?
Because you should be caring about their eternal soul.
Mm-hmm.
You're not caring about that. You're caring. The only reason you would be rejoicing over that is for selfish reasons. So
mm-hmm.
you're caring about yourself and not really your spouse at all. You should be caring about their eternal being.
Mm-hmm.
If they continue in that, it's not going to be good for them.
Yeah. Yeah, so maybe what would it look like? We talked about just the feelings and motivations. Your spouse sins in some way and you use it for this way or that way, you know, rejoicing over that. What's kind of the heart and action of something of a spouse when we see them? They've sinned or done something unrighteous, but we want to act in love. So what's a different attitude or action we want to put on?
In Galatians 6, to restore.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. So the goal is to restore them with what?
Gentleness.
With gentleness, right? With gentleness. Even if it's gentle, it doesn't mean it's going to be easy. So you're seeking to restore your spouse. Any particular thoughts about wives to husbands or husbands to wives, how that restoration might happen.
On either side, you should be praying for each other.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, both. You could do it. You could be praying individually, but also seeking to pray together about an issue. Other ways that we can seek to restore them in gentleness. Well, let's look at maybe this will give us some ideas. So the second half of that verse says, love rejoices with the truth. Okay, love rejoices with the truth. So let's listen as I read this passage from 2 Thessalonians and think about where we're talking about truth. The coming of the lawless one is by the activity of Satan, with all the power and false signs and wonders, with all wicked deception for those who are perishing, because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved. Therefore, God sends them a strong delusion so that they may believe what is false, in order that all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. But we ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers beloved by the Lord, because God chose you as the first fruits to be saved through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. What would be some synonyms or descriptions of what we mean by truth here? Look at that passage. What's the truth doing, or how is it being used there?
So which passage if it's
so the 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 passage,
okay,
right? So, for example, in the middle, right, the wicked deception, with all wicked deception for those who are perishing because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved. So, what is that?
Essentially, it'd be the gospel, right?
Yeah, we're talking a lot about the truth of the gospel, right? It's right in the middle of Jesus when he responds in John 14, I am the way, the
truth,
and the life, right? So, really, Jesus is the primary truth here. The definition of this word, it's not merely just accurate, but it's the truth of all reality, this moral sphere of what is the divine truth. It's not just I was right and so that's true. There's more to it. Anything else in this passage that talks about the role of truth and what it does? What do you see?
I think there's a sense where when we're blind to the truth, we're deceived.
Mm-hmm.
And in deception, you know, comes
mm-hmm.
a lot of temptation, bad choices, bad decisions,
mm-hmm.
estrangement. So giving people the truth is just a way out of being under the power of the Father of lies.
Yeah. So like when we're rejoicing in wrongdoing, we're usually not telling ourselves that, yes, I am actively committing evil. We're kind of rejecting and turning away from the truth that we know and embracing some false version and some false description of what's actually happening.
Mm-hmm.
No person goes around wanting to be evil for the most part, right? Usually we have this different story that we tell ourselves that is this, where we're blind and rejecting the truth. Right.
Well, it's not just truth versus error,
mm-hmm.
but in the middle, towards the bottom, it's truth versus loving unrighteousness.
Mm-hmm.
So the error isn't just, I don't believe Jesus rose again, but it's, I don't believe Jesus rose again and I want to embezzle funds.
Right,
you know?
Right.
So,
yeah, there's a sense in the truth, like, and even in the sense of the word, there's a moral uprightness. Sense of, they rejoice in what is not only what is real and accurate, but they love the truth of the gospel. They love righteousness in that sense. And so, like Becky was saying, a lot of times there's a strong link in our minds and our hearts between why is it that we don't believe something that's accurate and true? It's so that our hearts are allowed to commit acts of unrighteousness. Because we have this dissonance where we don't want to actively commit sin and believe, yes, I'm sinning. So in order to justify, right, our evil doing, we change what our beliefs are about what's true in that sense. So what is that? This is a broad question. How can we rejoice in truth in loving our spouse and loving one another? What does that look like in rejoicing? We rejoice in the truth.
I mean, practically speaking, celebrating signs of sanctification mm-hmm. in your spouse, pointing mm-hmm. them out, acknowledging it, encouraging mm-hmm. it.
Yeah, so it's kind of the opposite of earlier, where we're rejoicing in the sins of our spouse. Mm-hmm. Here we're rejoicing in their growth, their sanctification. And that may mean that part of that process is identifying and repenting of sin. And so when we love the truth, we love that process. And so we embrace confession of sin. We embrace accountability and discipleship by other men for our husbands and other women for our wives. We're rejoicing in that process. We're not seeking to hide or cover up sin within our marriage. Because sometimes we can be embarrassed about sin. We can seek to hide or cover up for ourselves or for our spouse. So rejoicing in the truth is saying we delight in the Lord exposing, revealing, and changing each one of us. Yeah,
I think when somebody is proud of their spouse, what is the source of the pride in the good sense?
Mm-hmm.
Is it that they're beautiful, intelligent, they do all these things well, or is it that they're godly and that
mm-hmm.
you know they have lived their life consistent with the truth? So I think what you really cherish in your spouse, what you really rejoice in, is that, because that kind of steers things. Like
mm-hmm.
if you have a man who really cherishes the beauty in his spouse.
Mm-hmm.
As she gets older and she feels that fading, there might be a temptation for her to double down on that and
mm-hmm.
you know, see the plastic surgeon, visit the gym, you know,
mm-hmm.
instead of
mm-hmm.
You know, it's the godliness that I really cherish.
Yeah.
So I think what you really cherish is conveyed and
mm-hmm.
sends a message.
Yeah. And it encourages your spouse as you communicate to your spouse all the attributes that you cherish, that as an encouragement for them to seek to continue to
mm-hmm.
build upon those characteristics.
Mm-hmm.
So, as Dave was saying, if you're really praising your husband for his earnings, that's going to really motivate him to go out and earn more.
Mm-hmm.
Same thing with the beauty. So, if we can rejoice in the truth of growth in Christian character and holiness, that encourages us and urges us on more and more to grow in those ways. You guys think of any specific things that are applicable in marriage, that ways that you can encourage your spouse in that way, to rejoice in the truth of how they're growing?
This isn't for how they're growing, but just like their role, like
mm-hmm.
your husband's role as leader and the wife's role as a servant, and to help, like that's rejoicing in truth is honoring
mm-hmm.
those roles.
Yeah, instead of fighting against it or
mm-hmm.
struggling to, right, and there's an embracing there and a rejoicing that, okay, I'm rejoicing that God's defined a role for me, and love that.
I think encouraging the other spouse to, within limits, but like to pursue things that they love and enjoy that are outside of the marriage or family specifically. Like, so if they have an interest or a passion that, encouraging that
mm-hmm.
in them, and
mm-hmm.
not making everything have to be about, you know, your only interests and passions can be me and the kids. That's
uh-huh.
it. You know, like encouraging those other
right.
things.
Right.
Not to the neglect of the family.
Sure. Sure.
But allowing your wife, allowing your husband to pursue those
mm-hmm.
things that they enjoy.
Yeah. Yeah. God's given them a very unique and special set of skills, abilities, desires, interests, and
mm-hmm.
seeking how to bring those in line with what's going to glorify Him.
Yeah.
Absolutely. Lots of conversations, and sometimes that's words, and sometimes it's actions where you set up opportunities for them to oh, you're really growing in this way. I'm going to either find you this resource or allow you time to meet with this person or attend this conference or whatever that might be. It could be ministry. If maybe there's a new ministry where it really seems like your spouse is gifted in that way, the church has this particular need, and it's going to require you making some adjustments to your life, to your schedule. You could rejoice that, oh, amazing, God has given us this opportunity and this gift to use it, and it's a great joy to serve Him in that way. So, that's awesome. So, let's transition to, so we've gone through love is and love is not, love is and love is not, and then we get to verse 7. Right, so Paul's going to use the hyperbole, right? The method of the hyperbole. So he's going to exaggerate here just to talk about how great love is. And he gives several of them. You see in verse 7, love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. So we've got bears, believes, hopes, and endures. Bears, believes, hopes, and endures. All things, right? Every possible thing.
It's a lot of things.
That is a lot of things. There's not one thing missing from all these things. So we'll start with bearing all things, all right? And we did talk about a little bit earlier that the difference between like how patience was long suffering. And here we have bears all things, but also endures all things. So why two different words? Is there a difference between bearing all things and enduring all things? So we'll try and make the distinction here. So enduring means that you're going to persevere in the midst of loving. Bear means to carry in the midst of loving. So in the example, a loving Christian will seek to carry the weak members of the body of Christ. He will also seek to bear their burdens. And so when we think about enduring, we're going to get to in a minute, where it's like you're able to persevere and not give up. But there's more of a positive sense in the terms of carrying or bearing things. So if somebody will read Matthew 11 here, 29 and 30. Who wants to read it? Nathaniel, go.
Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. My yoke is easy and my burden is light.
Okay. So this one, yeah, we can be real concrete here and think about what are some of the burdens or weaknesses, right? The idea is that everyone has things that they have to carry through life to care for themselves and care for others. And sometimes those things get so heavy that we need help to carry those things. And so someone else will bear some of that burden and carry some of the weight of what's necessary. So what are some burdens that frailties that people can carry that we might help bear those burdens?
Stress or exhaustion.
Mm-hmm.
Illness.
Mm-hmm.
Grief.
Grief.
Disability.
Disability, yeah. Some of them, as we mentioned them, it's hard to know sometimes whether that, how long that burden, some of them are very acute and could be short-lived, where you really have to bear up for a minute or for a day or for a week, and then there's some relief. Some could be a lifelong disability where it's a sustained carrying of that burden. Else. I think there can be a carrying of maybe a financial burden. If your husband is having trouble finding work or providing, there's a sort of, the wife bears up and helps carry that burden by just a variety of ways. It could be, you know, her contentment in which she bears that burden. Then there may be times where she has to sacrifice and work a little bit as well to help carry that burden if he has difficulties in that way.
Doubt.
Mm-hmm.
Periods of doubt or depression.
Yeah. if your spouse is enduring that, that's a heavy weight to carry. And sometimes that means that they're dealing with it and it limits their ability to fulfill their role perfectly. So the husband or wife may not be able to be the perfect spouse or parent or provider or whatever. And so some of bearing those burdens means if they're dealing with an issue, you pick up some of the work and the burden that they usually have to do. What are some things that where the husbands and wives can maybe, if we're dealing with grief, illness, disability, stress, as a husband and wife, if we're dealing with that, what are some ways that the other spouse can maybe, what are some things that they can pick up and carry? Not just walking through it with them, but ways they can pick up and carry some of that burden.
Sometimes the day-to-day things, you know, laundry, dishes, you might not be having to do as many of those on a daily basis, but now you might stuff like that.
Yeah, there's some very practical aspects in which you can just carry the weight, carry the burden, do some of the, for the husband, you know, contribute more in the home, parenting, contributing more maybe in a different way that you usually do, picking up kids, parenting kids, putting kids to bed. Lots of practical chores, dishes and laundry and all that stuff.
I think providing relief in whatever scenario it is. So if they're, whatever the struggle is, you provide some form of relief. Whether that's taking something off their plate or talking through something or make it look in many different ways. But
yeah,
providing relief for that person with whatever burden that they're carrying, I think is a big deal.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and relief can be both one or the other as well. It can be like a physical, circumstantial relief, and there can be a sense of spiritual relief where you seek to find, set up scenarios where you allow your husband or your wife to really meet and counsel and work through someone who knows, who's been through this difficulty, who has the ability to guide you in the scriptures. And you may not feel competent or expert in that way as their spouse, but maybe you can arrange the scenario at home or with your schedule so that they're able to receive that support and get refreshed.
I was gonna say encourage them to go to the brothers and sisters in Christ, because don't limit their help to just you.
Mm-hmm.
There are so many people out there who want to like have conversations and want to spend time with them. So it's like, yeah, go over, talk to your boys in Christ.
Yeah. Yeah.
Don't have them help with the situation if I can.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely. So go into your brothers and sisters. And I think, Lauren, were you talking about praying earlier, praying for them? I think it's definitely just something that, just experiencing it together. So there's a sense in which you can do the dishes and care for the kids, and you can set up a time where it's like you're giving them time to deal with it, but there's a sense in which you're just carrying the burden is just talking, asking questions, and listening to your spouse to really try and understand and carry it where you feel like you're going through the same thing that they are. Yeah.
Yeah, I think that's part of it is you don't want them to suffer alone.
Mm-hmm.
And so, I mean, a lot of times, like if like one spouse loses a mom, then you've never lost a mom before.
Mm-hmm.
You can't know what they're going through, but I think sometimes I want to help you and understand what you're going through, talk through it.
Mm-hmm.
Weeping with those who weep is a good thing.
And just knowing that you want to make the effort to bear that burden even if you're really not sure how to do it.
Yeah.
I know that with there's a burden when you're going through pregnancy and delivering a child, and I don't know how to bear that burden, right? But I want to be available to try and help in any way I can, right? Which whatever that happens to look like. In those times. And so you may reach times where you're like, I have no idea how to help bear this burden. But you're open and honest saying, I want to be with you, walk with you through this, help you in any way I can. And you may feel, you know, wives, there may be times where you just aren't sure what your husband's going through, whether it's at work or at church or in whatever area. Maybe it's just in leadership of the family and making some of the decisions or dealing with poor decisions. You might not know. But the idea of not suffering alone, feeling that you're together, right? We're going to bear this burden together. We're going to make it through this together. That's a key thing.
That's one of the unique things about marriage is that you get to do it with only one person like that. And, I mean, I've never experienced any other person that I've carried burdens with than I have with my wife. And so, like, that's a unique, special thing that really opens up a lot of relief. And so, yeah, it's, I don't know, I think there's some weight to that, too, of, like, yeah, just the ability to share those things with your spouse. And even if they have no idea, like, pregnancy, obviously I had no idea, but I could share in that burden with my wife and be there for her.
Right.
Which was a relief to her, a help. And so, whereas other people couldn't do that because they weren't there with her every day. And so, yeah, it's a really special thing.
Very much.
Cherish that in your marriage. I mean, that's a sweet thing.
And it's part of the oneness bond that God creates within your marriage, is that you are one and going through things as one. And I do think that there's a sense in which, when we talk about this passage from Matthew, you know, Christ carried our burdens, and this passage, when Paul's giving this instruction, you know, he's speaking to believers, and so he's talking to them as a body of Christ, as this kind of spiritual family, and so we see it lived out most clearly, oftentimes in a marriage, where we know that we're one, we're united as one, and so it makes sense to us. A lot of times we explain, okay, we're going to carry each other's burdens, but we would extend it to say that really that's what a godly body of Christ looks like, is right, that now one couple to another couple, another one, older men to younger men, and all of the family of God is also bearing one another's burdens in that way. So you're seeking to, in the same way, if you see one suffer, right, Paul says we all suffer together, and one rejoices, we rejoice together. Judy, did you have a comment?
As a single person, I no longer have a spouse. Prayer does work, I know this. And I have had people pray with me, and it gives you a special bond with that specific person, because, like you say, they care, and they're showing that they care through prayer for you on a specific circumstance.
Yeah.
And that they are concerned for your well-being, your physical and spiritual well-being. They're kind of, the spiritual and physical are kind of tied together, but the spiritual to me is the more important of the two, because our physical will disappear. I mean, you know, we're not here forever.
Yeah. Yeah.
Until the Lord comes, and then it will all be different.
Yeah.
And as an older person, I'm looking forward to that day.
Yeah, something about praying for one another, you're approaching God on behalf of this other person, and advocating
kind of
for
the same level.
And you're seeking the Lord on their behalf almost. It unites you, and you know on the receiving end that they're aware of this deep need that you have, and they're seeking the Lord on your behalf. So it's very much carries a lot of weight, where maybe neither one of you can carry the weight, but you're both bringing it to the Lord, and he's carrying that yoke.
Yeah, I think it's also important to recognize that there's different ways of bearing one another's burden. Like, it's easy to talk about this spiritual and emotional burden. But, you know, let's say you have, you know, a young mom is just super sick or discouraged. One way the husband / father can, you know, carry the burden is by stepping up domestic and even parental responsibilities, so that when, you know, the wife finally comes to, like, the house is not this overwhelming disaster.
Right.
And the kids aren't just wildly out of control.
Yeah.
And so you're making it easy. The restoration is just a little bit easier. So I think there's different ways, and I think sometimes we can not recognize
where
the burdens are being carried, because you might think, well, I don't need just an emotional connection, I need these things, or I don't need him to do these practical things, I need the emotional connection. I mean, and obviously a man wants to do, or a woman wants to do all those things. But I do think it's helpful to recognize where they
yeah.
are being helped.
Yeah, I think there's a great example you can think about with some forms of leprosy with skin disease where you lose sensation, right? And one of the most damaging things is that you don't know if you're hurt or cut or harmed. And so in a healthy body, right, when someone has a burden that these carry, you're aware of that pain and you adjust, right? You limp, you walk differently,
yeah.
you bandage it, you take care of that, and you take all these measures so that it can heal and restore. And I think, you know, when we miss those burdens, it's like something's hurt, we don't even know it, and it just keeps growing, it keeps
uh-huh.
damaging more and more. So sometimes it's talking about what could be the most helpful thing, right? Asking or being observant. Sometimes they might not know for sure.
Yeah.
So you can talk to your spouse, but just be observant. Be in prayer asking, I wonder what is the thing that I can pick up. And it's something you can, you know, if you have kids, you know, training them, it's a great way to teach them how to love. It's like learning to help them carry burdens when one of the family members is unable to do one particular thing, how we can step up, serve one another in that way. Excellent. Okay, let's talk maybe about love believing all things. So it says that love bears all things and love believes all things, right? So many people take this to mean believing the best about others, but lose a sight of how it's used in the New Testament. It's more likely that this refers to belief or faith. So in this case, Paul's saying love always believes. Love always believes. So let's kind of take the obvious. Does that mean that we should just believe everything? Everything that we hear? What do you think? Aiden shaking the head?
I don't think TikTok is a well of wisdom.
So we shouldn't believe everything that we see or everything we read. Yeah, yeah. Okay. So it doesn't necessarily mean that we should just believe everything. So what does he mean then when he says that love is always believing? It's believing always. Yeah.
It's not an answer, but I'm actually just wondering
oh.
where that's from. If you know, over so.
Which love?
Is that also from Matthew? Or?
What part?
The love always believes, like what Paul's saying. Do you know where that's from?
So it's taking that and looking at what that word believe means in this. So like. This verse is 1 Corinthians 13:7, right? And it's like this, I'm not great at reading the Greek, but it's like all things it bears, all things it believes, all things. And so it's like using this repetitive use of the all things, so which means all, every kind, whole, all, and then the word there for belief is really we're talking about faith, right? When we have faith to be saved, faith for salvation, that's the particular word that we're using for believes. And so with it, that association, we're trying to figure out believing all things or always believing, what does that mean? If it doesn't mean everything that a person says or everything you hear you should believe, what does it mean or what could it mean? What he's talking to believers, what or who is the object of their faith? Right, Christ is the object of who they're believing on.
And it just said we rejoice in the truth.
Yeah, so think about the context, right? We don't rejoice in wrongdoing, but rejoices in the truth. Where we talked about that text between the truth of the gospel versus the lies and the deceptions of sin and Satan. So if we're believing all things, that means that God has given us his entire word, his entire revelation. He's given us Christ. And it means that we're going to believe all those things, all the truth that God's revealed to us. Not only are we going to believe it, we're always going to be believing those things. Christ and the gospel gives us what we ought to believe, what we ought to believe as true. Okay? And so really, you know, if you want to think, believing all things, it's really impossible to believe all things in the sense that every statement that you could make, there's a contradictory statement
mm-hmm.
where someone believes the exact opposite,
mm-hmm.
right? So no matter what you believe, there's a set of things you believe, and then that excludes and automatically makes everything else something that you reject. So he's clearly saying, whatever it is that you're believing, you're always believed all of those things. And you're never going to reject those things, throw those things out in favor of something else,
mm-hmm.
which is the contrary, right, yeah. belief. And so when you think about the Christian faith, love is always going, it's never going to say, I'm tired of this, right? I don't believe that anymore. Or that doesn't, my experience tells me that's just not true anymore. Or I used to believe that marriage was this way. God says it's this way, but you've done this, and I can't believe that anymore about you, or I can't believe that Christ would allow me to face this. Sometimes there's events and circumstances that make it hard, difficult to believe in God's promises and in His Word. What are some things that you guys can think of that maybe would be either what's a truth that maybe is hard to believe sometimes that you have to trust in? Yeah?
That everything's just going to be okay.
That all things work together for good for those
yeah.
who are called according to His purpose.
It takes a lot of practice.
Mm-hmm.
Depending
mm-hmm.
on that.
Especially when you face those things that we talked about, those burdens we talked about. It's difficult to believe all the time that that's true. What else? What are some truths, that promises, truths of God that can sometimes be difficult to believe?
God has given me the power to marry after marriage.
Mm-hmm. Or that I should stay in this marriage, right? How many times have you heard people say, I married the wrong person,
mm-hmm.
right? God wants me to be free of this person, right? So.
God is still at work in my spouse.
It's hard to believe.
It's hard to believe
yeah.
sometimes. yeah. Especially if you haven't seen.
Well, when there's so
hypothetically,
much, it's like, what's left? You know?
Right. What could be done?
Yeah.
Nice
save.
Did say, yeah. Did say.
Yeah.
I don't know how it could get any better. It still can, unbelievably. Yeah, Judy. Absolutely, right? There can be times where it doesn't look like you're going to have enough. And it can be, you can be, right, tempted to doubt, tempted to say, right, where's the daily bread we need? Yeah. And that's whenever you're tempted to not believe, right, those are oftentimes of great growth and a deepening of your faith, right? If God, Chris and I were talking about just in the algae we read the other day about how these trees were grown in this biosphere, and there was no wind there. It's like the perfect, they thought perfect conditions. Beautiful trees, but not long after they just fell over dead.
Mm.
And the reason was they never grew any root system.
Mm.
And they understand now that the winds that blow against trees, right, it stimulates growth of the roots down deep that cause them to hold onto the ground and develop. And as the tree gets stronger and the winds blow harder, it grows further and further those roots. And so it's the challenge to those things that you believe that cause your roots to go down deeper into the ground, right? Deeper into your faith in Christ. And so this love believes all things means that when the storm is coming, right, you don't rip the tree out of the ground. You just seek deeper and deeper. You dig your roots down deeper into the ground and hold on and just hold on, right? And pray that God's going to hold on to you for those times. All right, let's stop there for today, and next time we'll talk about love, not just believing all things, but hoping all things. So let me pray for us. Thank you, Father, for great discussion, and I pray that you would be with us, helping us to always rejoice in the truth, but never in wrongdoing. Help us to learn how to always bear all things for our spouse and for those in the body. Help us to bear one another's burdens. And help us to always be believing, to believe all things that are in your truth, to believe you and your promises, and just pray for your Spirit to provide and enable us to do what we cannot do on our own. Help us to be branches that abide in the vine and bear fruit because of your work in us. We give you thanks and pray for your continued work. In Jesus' name, amen.